Well, take your Bible, turn to Acts 28, Acts 28. I told the church weeks ago, and I've been reiterating it, that the month of June would be a crazy month. We've had Vacation Bible School. We've had the teen revival. By the way, both of those wonderfully attended and very successful. And we had our Israel trip. And the next big thing on the calendar that involves me is our Teen Boys Out West trip. And that will be the teen boys and their leaders are going to be leaving on Sunday morning. The reason we're doing it Sunday morning rather than Sunday afternoon is because I want them to have plenty of daylight so that the majority of the drive, I think it's 18 hours, will be in daylight. And this year we're going to be taking a larger group than we've ever taken before, almost by two times the size. I believe we're involving three activity buses and the church's pickup truck, as well as pulling a trailer with all of that. And it's going to be a great time for our young men. I'm super excited about it. And I will be flying out. So I'll be here Sunday morning. Don't worry about that. And then I'll be back on Saturday for the following Sunday. Don't worry about that. I will be flying out. So I get to miss 18 hours in a Baptist church bus, you know. It's a hard life, but somebody's got to do it. And so I thoroughly enjoyed that trip. You say, Pastor Monty, why do you go on that trip? Here's why. And it's a philosophy, it's an unchanging philosophy that I have. And here is why. To invest myself in the lives of our young men. That is something I fully believe in, I thoroughly believe in, and I will continue to do that as long as the Lord gives me grace and strength and health. It is something that is a conviction to me. It's important. We've got a usually good group of teens over here in our Sunday services. It's important to me that those young men don't just know me as the guy in a suit and tie that stands up and yells at them. It's really important that they know me as a human being, that they know me as a person, and that there is a relationship there. And over the two-plus decades of the pastorate here, God has blessed that philosophy in tremendous ways. I had one young man tell me one time, he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I was thinking back on the best memories of my life, and he said this. He said, they always involved you and that out west trip, the very best memories I have. And it's not just about a good time, it's about character building. Because some of the same material that I'm going to be presenting to our men in the men's session, I will be tweaking a little bit to present to our teen boys and really teach them some principles. Principles about godliness, but principles about manliness. And both of those, you really, for a man, manliness and godliness are two sides to the same coin. And that, for a Christian young man, is very important. We're going to be talking about those things with the young men, and we're not permitting them to record anything that I say. Acts chapter 28, please, with you in your Bible. Acts 28. The best things are said out of my mouth when there's no recording. Acts 28, verse number 1. By the way, let me back up for a moment. We left Paul shipwrecked. Paul had warned the people. He was headed to Rome. He had left from Caesarea Maritima, which folks that were on the Israel trip last week, they got to see that first thing. He left from Caesarea Maritima. He went to Rome on a ship. He warned the people in charge of the ship that there was going to be a problem if they didn't listen. They failed to listen. He told them, I told you so, but then God assured him. The Lord came to him, and the Lord said, listen. He said, no one's going to be, the ship will be a total loss, but no one's going to die in the shipwreck. And then someone wanted to jump ship. Paul said, no, you cannot be saved except you abide in the ship. That's the only way to be saved, is to abide in the ship. And so they did just that. And finally, the ship ran aground. And then, given the signal, they jumped from the ship to swim to the ground. And some of them who could not swim, the Bible says in verse number 44, the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And by following the words of the Apostle Paul, they were able to all escape with their lives. The ship was a total loss. Verse number, chapter 28, please, verse 1. 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, Paul, Luke, the penman of Acts writes, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, let me pause there for a moment. There are many, many times in life when the barbarous people, people that are not saved, people that are not evangelized, barbarous, by the way, used in this verse, simply meaning these were people who could not speak Greek. in the thinking. The word barbarian comes from the idea that people who could not speak the Greek language were not civilized. And to Greek speakers, any other language sounded like someone was saying bar, 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 bar. That's where the word barbarian comes from. And it is a criticism of their culture. So Paul says, Luke says, these are barbarous people, but they showed us no little kindness. Sometimes people who don't know anything will help you. One of the things we need to understand as Christians, there's sometimes a little bit of insulation that turns into isolation in Christian circles. That should not be. Okay, well, someone said, Pastor Monty, you know, if I rub shoulders ever with an unsaved person, why, they're going to slip a heroin needle right in my arm and I'll be a drug addict. Okay, don't ever teach your kids that, because they'll never be able to win people to Christ. Teach them to love people, and they will be surprised how much that love is reciprocated. Here Luke points out in specific that these barbarians showed them no little kindness. So they helped them in their tragedy. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, so they've got this fire going, Paul is actively involved in keeping the fire going. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat. Now the word viper in the Greek language, it always means something venomous, something deadly. Most likely the barbarous people would have been able to identify the snake. So there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. So he's been snake bit. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, that old Apostle Paul, none of this would have happened if he would have just stayed home. You know, that's the mentality of modern people today. Well, Paul took a risk when he answered the call of God. And the call of God never comes without risk. And when Paul used the words, I appeal unto Caesar, he understood that that meant a very long and potentially treacherous voyage overseas. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just don't think Paul should have taken any kind of risk like that. The thinking of not taking risks is a very modern luxury. Paul would never have considered it. It was a voyage. I'll get into that in a little bit more. It was a voyage. It was a voyage on a ship that we would today consider something we would not get on. Okay, some of us are afraid of a big cruise ship. Well, we would never get on the ship that Paul got on, and yet he was called of God to do this. But all of a sudden, here's the Apostle Paul. He's just trying to help. All he wants to do is add more fuel to the fire. He's not going to leave it up to the barbarous people to keep the fire going. He gathers a bunch of sticks, and somewhere in that sticks there's a viper, there's a poisonous, venomous snake, and it reached out and it bit him. See, Pastor Monty, if Paul would have just not done all that, he would have been okay. If Paul had not done all that, you wouldn't have your New Testament. Understand something, the great successes of life come from people who are willing to take a risk. Verse number 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, so it was not just a little nip, it was a bite, and the thing fastened to his hand. They said among themselves, and I want you to pay close attention because this will be part of the sermon. They said, these are the barbarous people, the superstitious people, the pagans, they're not Christians, they're not Jews. They said to themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So all of a sudden, get the picture. Because Paul has been snake bit, they declare he must be a murderer. 2 + 2 = 17, right? That's the thinking here. Now we chuckle, but we think the same way. I'm going to get into that in a moment. But look at verse number 5. The Bible says, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. By the way, let the Peter people take a hold of that. Poor snake. He shook him off into the fire. I love the Bible. Verse number 6. Howbeit they, speaking of the barbarous people, the barbarians, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, I love this. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Wow. That's pretty extreme. One moment they're declaring he must be a murderer because something bad happened to him. The next moment, when they see that the bad thing really wasn't a bad thing, though they could identify the snake as something venomous, the next moment when he had no effect from it, and the Bible is clear, the thing hung onto him, the fangs dug into his flesh. And when nothing happened, they said, whoa, he's not a murderer. He must be a god. Humans have the bad habit of reading divine retribution into bad circumstances and of reading divine favor into good circumstances. That's natural, human beings. Unfortunately, the same mentality resides in Christians sometimes when we see a fellow brother or sister in Christ face a difficult time, or we see someone who seems to be blessed. We all of a sudden take the idea that if someone's going through a bad time, and we don't voice this because we're nice, but sometimes you think, well, I wonder what he did to deserve that. Anyone ever have that thought cross your mind? I've had that thought. I remember my pastor, Dr. Clearwater, as I was just a kid, he was standing in the lobby with some people. They were getting ready to go to lunch, and I was eavesdropping on the conversation just a little bit. I was standing nearby to see the wisdom of Dr. Clearwater's. And one of the old ladies talking to Dr. Clearwater, she said, Doc, she said, where's Mrs. Smith been? And I'll never forget his response. He said, oh, she's in the hospital having her tithe removed. I thought that was clever. But we want to be careful about that thinking. As much as I revere Dr. Clearwaters, we want to be careful about that because there's a propensity for us to look at someone's life who's had a hard time and wonder, why did God allow that? Or, better yet, what did they do to deserve that? There's also a propensity when we see someone who is materially blessed for us to say, I wonder how they got into God's good graces. I wonder how they got into his favor. Both of those extremes are dangerous. We see that in what the barbarous people said concerning Paul. My idea tonight is this. We should not try to discern the divine side of circumstances in the lives of other people. Okay, now, in our own lives, circumstances always have a message. But we should not try to divine the meaning, discern the divine side of circumstances or their meaning in the lives of other people. Now, let me draw some practical application. Okay, so we see, first of all, that Paul, and we're going to call Paul a good person. Okay, he was the Apostle Paul. I'm not speaking theologically, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul would be the first person to say he was a sinner. He would call himself the chiefest of sinners. But let's say that Paul was a good person in that Paul was in the will of God. The first idea I want to give you tonight is this. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. A lot of times something will happen and someone will say, well, Pastor Monty, I wonder what he did to deserve that. Or something like this. Well, it must be his fault somehow. And whenever we make that appraisal, we are playing God and pretending we know the divine mind on a set of circumstances. We simply do not. Now, the idea of bad and good, those are useful categories. Okay, very useful categories. We practice a form of thinking called Scottish common sense realism. That's how the Western world thinks. And we categorize things as good and bad. So we have if the wife burns supper, that's bad, we think. If the wife fixes a fabulous meal to perfection, that is good. Those categories are good because they allow us to function as normal human beings and as rational beings. However, we can take those things too far when we try to discern what God is doing in another person's life. Why is that? Because we have limited understanding. We do not see what God sees. I've been teaching a series in my Sunday school class called It's Not What You Think. And the whole idea we've been going over is Romans 8:28. And what does that mean? Well, God says all things work together for good, the caveat being to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But all things work together for good. That means that every circumstance in my life is working something that is good. Okay, let me illustrate this. So, how many of you like cookies? Every hand ought to be up in the air. If not a cookie, it's a Twinkie. But how many of you would take the canister of flour that's on your counter and open the canister and take a spoon and eat a big spoonful of flour? I don't think most of us would. How about salt? Would you do that with salt? Well, what about baking? And I'm going on a limb now. What about baking powder? Would you do that with the baking powder? No, you wouldn't do that. What about the chocolate chips? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Before the keto diet, a bag of chocolate chips never survived long in our pantry. Okay, it was opened and raided. But if you think of those things, maybe a stick of butter. I like butter plain, so it wouldn't count for me. But if you take all those things, the butter, maybe the flour, the salt, take all those things individually, you're not going to want them. You say, Pastor Martin, that'd be gross to eat a big spoonful of flour. But put them all together, bake them properly, boom, you have a cookie. So what are you saying? The things that come in my life, the circumstances individually may not seem good. God works all things together for good, and he can trade beauty for ashes, Scripture says. So sometimes bad things happen to good people. Paul was clearly in the will of God, and yet many bad things happened to him. He was imprisoned, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and now he faces a snake bite. Oh, Pastor Monty, the Apostle Paul just should have played safe and stayed home. That's what modern people would say. No hero ever played safe and stayed home. In fact, if you're one of the people that, Pastor Monty, you shouldn't take risks like that, and just be nice. And I've had people say this to me. Someone was worried because I criticized a filthy Chinese restaurant in this area one time by name. And it was filthy because it had roaches that I saw crawling out of the plates. Okay, that's what I call filthy. And I'm not going to name it tonight. It's right near Kroger. I'm not going to name it tonight. Up there at Avon. And I've not eaten there since because it's filthy, okay? It's filthy. And someone was so worried that I was going to get sued for saying something like that. Number one, there's no lawsuit possible. But when we fear and we hold back out of fear and hesitation, whenever we do that, we play directly into the hands of the devil. Paul was in the will of God. He faced some problems. Pastor Monty, what if you face problems? So be it, as long as you're in the will of God. What did Peter say? Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian because of his Christian faith, because of his stand, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we're instructed. Sometimes bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen when an individual is in the center of God's will. Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, none of these bad things would happen. If you think that way, you haven't read your Bible recently, because every hero of the Bible faced bad things. Well, Pastor, you know, some of this risk-taking, all this stuff, you know, if we just need to not be doing things like that. We don't need to push against the odds. You know what I call you? Eliab. You remember that sermon I preached a couple months ago? David and Goliath. Who is the bad guy? Goliath? No, Goliath was just a brute. The real bad guy in the story is a man named Eliab, who tried to pour cold water on the enthusiasm and the risk-taking of young David. And had he succeeded in that, we wouldn't have a whole chapter of our Bible, and one of the greatest stories in Scripture and one of the most monumental stories in Scripture is there because David did not listen to his older brother who wanted to pour cold water on it, ruin his enthusiasm, play safe, stay in the bubble wrap in the safe zone. He didn't do that. Thank God for that. Sometimes bad things do happen to good people. Now, you say, Pastor, what about the snake bite thing? Did you know that the snake bite fulfilled prophecy? Did you know that? Take your Bible, turn to Mark. Gospel of Mark chapter 16. You need to see this. This was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 17. Mark 16 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, and these are the words of Jesus. By the way, if you have a Bible that has a footnote here, and it says that these verses should not be included in your Bible, then you need to get a different Bible. Okay, you need to get a King James Bible. These verses are legitimately, there is one manuscript, one extant manuscript, that does not include these verses. However, in the manuscript, it leaves a blank space where those verses could be inserted later, and even the copyist, the scribe, understood that there was something missing he needed to insert later. And I could talk to you about that at length. But these verses are in your Bible. They're legit. Look what Jesus said. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These are apostolic signs. This is the apostolic age. Things would happen that would confirm the message of the gospel. In my name they shall cast out devils or demons. Did that happen in the book of Acts? Yes or no? Come on, yes or no? Yes, of course it did. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Did that happen in the book of Acts? Yes or no? Yes, it did happen. They shall take up serpents. What? Did that happen in the book of Acts? Right in the verses we read, Acts 28, they took up, Paul was bit by a serpent, yet he did not die. By the way, that's not an endorsement of churches handling snakes. Okay, that's not what that's about. It's a, no one does that on purpose, but if bitten by a snake, they would not die. That was a fulfillment of Scripture. Does everyone see that? Jesus' prediction. Look at the next one. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Oh, well, wait a minute. Is there an example of that in the pages of the Bible? No. But we know that it happened. Because think about this with me. If this water were deadly and it were laced with arsenic and I drank it and didn't die, I wouldn't have known it was deadly. Does everybody follow me on that? I wouldn't have known. So it's not recorded in the Bible, but by faith I believe it happened. It certainly, Paul probably drank all kinds of concoctions, the water themselves. In fact, one of the islands they would go to, one of the places they would go to, was a place famous for dysentery. Paul healed a man. The King James Bible uses the words with a bloody flux, and that is dysentery. But you could drink a deadly thing, it would not harm you. Now, these were apostolic signs. So this was fulfilled, this prediction was fulfilled in Acts 28. The bad circumstances, now listen carefully, do not mean that we have chosen a bad path. The bad circumstances go, Pastor Monty, if only I had... Listen, if you're walking in the will of God... A set of bad circumstances does not mean you have chosen a bad path. There were 100 times in the book of Acts where Paul, if he were a coward, could have turned tail and run. 100 times in the book of Acts. He could have been discouraged. He could have said, I'm not doing this anymore. Nobody likes the message. People get all upset. I'm done. 100 different times. Bad circumstances don't mean you've chosen a bad path. Do you know what it means? Sometimes in life, you're called upon to fight. Sometimes in life, you're called upon to fight. Christian ministry is not easy. Sometimes it involves some level of conflict. Not armed conflict, but some level of people conflict. These are things that are okay. Because God allows for that to happen for His own purposes. It is the cowards who love to say, when something bad happens, well, I told you so. It is the people who are too cautious that prevent themselves from actually living life and from really serving God. Let me say that again. It is the people who are too cautious that prevent themselves from living life and from actually serving God. Now look at me, everyone. Do you want to know what the weakness is in the evangelical church today? One of them. Do you know what the weakness is in the fundamentalist church today? One of them. We've become so insulated that we are afraid of our neighbor. Shame on us. Well, Pastor Monty, I refuse to rub shoulders with those kind of people. And you are the kind of pious fraud who will let those people burn in a devil's hell forever because you are too clean, too good, too righteous, and frankly, too scared to ever confront them with the gospel. That is being a pious fraud. It is not right. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I look at a man who loved people but with boldness proclaimed Christ, who rubbed shoulders with people of every strata, from kings down to the paupers, and demonstrated to them Jesus with a spirit of boldness. When people are too cautious, it prevents life and service. When people who are daring promote the message of the gospel. And even when bad things happen, what did Paul write to the church at Philippi? When he was in prison, that was one of the prison epistles he wrote. What did he write? He said to the church of Philippi, he said, I would, brethren, that ye understand that the things which have happened unto me, the imprisonment, the stoning, the false accusation, all these things, the things which have happened unto me, Paul said, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel so that people who hear about my bonds, my being in prison, they are more bold to speak the truth, to preach the gospel. They are bold. It is bold people who build the world. It is bold people who push forward the gospel. Someone said to me, Pastor Monty, some of these missionaries, I'm thinking one of our missionaries right now, won't name him because of where he's at. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. Bringing your whole family over to a place like that, I don't know. That may not be your calling, but listen carefully, it is his. And by the grace of God, he will accomplish a work for Christ and for eternity that will surpass what most of us will ever do because he's daring and bold. And I, for one, may not have that calling, but I admire that boldness. And I would never be one to pour cold water on that kind of thing ever in a million years. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Going through bad circumstances at times, we all do, doesn't mean we should give up. It doesn't mean we should change course. It's not an indicator all the time. Do not play God by judging another person because of their bad circumstances. Never do that. Why? Because sometimes things that we categorize as bad happen to good people, listen to these words, in the will of God and for His greater glory. So number one, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Number two, and this is kind of built off of number one, sometimes good things happen to bad people. Have you ever thought about that? Good things happen to bad people. I had a man probably 3 weeks ago, around 3 weeks ago, said this to me, not a member of our church, lives in a state far, far away, said this to me, said, I don't understand why some people can live without God and yet seem to be so prosperous and blessed. Anyone in the room ever have that thought? Come on. Yeah, we have. Well, why is that? Do you know Asaph? How many of you know who Asaph was? He was a psalmist. He wrote a couple of the psalms. Asaph wrote a whole psalm about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 73. Sometimes good things do happen to bad people. And he struggled with this idea. Why is it that sometimes people who are good face bad, and sometimes people who are bad seem like they're impervious to bad and indeed face good? Okay, look what it says in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, verse number 1. Truly, and I love how he starts out the psalm, because he gives us a foundational thought, but then he's going to go into our own human reasoning. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, God is good, he says, but now I'm going to give you a personal testimony. I'm going to give you an insight into my thinking, into my mind. God is good, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Pastor Ronnie, what happened? He was having a crisis of faith. What happened? Here it is. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I looked around and he said, I'm having a crisis of faith. Because it seems like someone who is wicked, like Bill Gates a wicked man, he's a wicked man, and Jeff Bezos, these are wicked men, and yet they're very prosperous. He struggled with his faith. He said this, he described them, verse 4. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as are other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, they have plenty to eat. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're excited to oppress people. They're prideful of it. They set their mouth against the heaven. They speak against God. We have a whole society that does that. On social media, they lift their voice against God. And we wonder sometimes, where are the lightning bolts? We've all been guilty about wondering that. Where are the lightning bolts? They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. They spread their lies everywhere. Therefore his people shall return hither as waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? These are the wicked now. They doubt God. They doubt his knowledge. They say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, note the next words, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then Asaph comes to the conclusion, because of the prosperity of the wicked, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, I have washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't even say the right thing without offending someone. I know your pain, Asa. When I thought to know this, he says, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. What is the Christian view of this? That everything in this world is temporary. The trials I have in life are temporary. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, when you compare heaven to the trials of life, he said, the things of heaven are not worthy to be compared. The things in heaven are so much greater, and the trials we go through on earth, and every single one of God's heroes in the Bible went through some really deep waters. The trials that we go through in earth, those things are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. It is not a commentary on the justice of God. Rather, it is a circumstance of life, and we need to deal with that. But number three, quickly. Circumstances, then, based on this, that good things, bad things happen to good people, and sometimes good things happen to bad people, circumstances are not indicative of spiritual standing with God. I really want you to get that in your mind. Circumstances, the circumstances of another person's life, are not indicative of their spiritual standing with God. James chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, "Hath not God chosen the poor in this world rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom?" Now, nobody wants to be poor. Really, that's not a desire, I'm sure, of anyone in this room. But James turns it around. And he says, "Did not God choose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Since you're in Acts, I want you to turn a few pages over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, please. Look at verse number 10. Philippians 4, verse number 10. Paul says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished." Yet again, the Philippian church had taken up an offering for him. He's thanking them for the offering. "Wherein you were also careful, you're cognizant of the need, but you lacked opportunity, but now you have the opportunity, you sent an offering to me." Not, Paul said, to assuage any thought that he was complaining. "Not that I speak in respect of want," Paul said, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And by the word contentment, the word contentment is one of the most challenging words of the English language, because we are continually taught to not be content. But Paul said, "I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased," that is, how to be brought low, "and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What is Paul saying? He's saying the circumstances, whether I abound or I'm abased, those do not point, they are not indicative of my spiritual standing with God. Understand something. If someone's going through a hard time, it does not necessarily mean the judging hand of God is upon them. Many times, and I know there's a lot of mysteries to life, right? A lot of things we wonder about. How many of you would say, "Pastor Monty, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have some questions"? I've got questions too. I think we'll know them all automatically when we get there. We'll know the answers. We all have had some questions, but in all honesty, it's never legitimate. Sometimes people ask me, "Pastor Monty, why do you think this or that happened?" I remember some years ago, a bridge collapsed in Minneapolis. It went down and people were injured. It was a highway bridge of some sort. And I remember a leading pastor of the city declared that God was judging the city for its wickedness. I'd be careful about that. Because you don't know that. It's not revealed in Scripture. You don't necessarily know the mind of God in relationship to that. I'd be a little bit careful of that. Jesus talked about a similar situation in the Gospels. Remember, he talked about, I think it was 19 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. How many remember that? And people wondered, well, what was up? Were they more wicked? The question was, were they more wicked than everybody else that tower fell upon them? And you know what Jesus' response was? He said, "Nay." He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The manner of a person's death, whether it be a tower falling upon them, whether it be a hurricane, whether it be a bridge collapse, the manner of death is inconsequential. What is important is that during life someone repented and trusted Christ as Savior, because we're all going to die. And should the Lord tarry's coming, we will all die. And it doesn't matter how we go out. What matters is what do we have in our heart? Where is our faith in regard to that? And so I never use circumstances in the life of another person to pass some kind of spiritual judgment on them. But what does it mean to me? It means to me that when something bad happens that I classify as bad, or when something good happens, I should glorify God in all circumstances of life. I should glorify God in all of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, in everything. Maybe not for everything. It's hard to give thanks for some things, but in everything, there's something for which I can give thanks. In every situation of life, it means that I learn to trust God through the bad. It means that I look for God in the bad, and that I always praise God for the good. It means I'm very careful to never pass judgment on someone else who is going through a hard time and try to discern or divine the mind of God as to why this is happening. God has a purpose. Anyone could have looked at Paul and said, wow, Paul, what a mistake. When you got saved, what a mistake. I mean, you were a leading rabbi of the age. You were kind of a superstar in regard to the religious world of the Pharisees. Paul, what a mistake. You were a Jew among the Jews. You were a leader. Paul even acknowledged his position. And what he said about that, he said, I count all that but dung, that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He glorified God in all the circumstances of life. But what about me? When something happens in my life, I would never judge what happens in another person's life. Don't do that, okay? That's pious, it's weird, it's out of bounds. Don't do that. But what about me? When something happens in my life, I should always look for a personal message in those circumstances. Something happens that's bad in my life, I need to wonder, is this a trial through which I should glorify God? I watched some members of our church go through some really deep water. And these aren't perfect people. But in my eyes, they're spiritual giants. Because after the diagnosis, after the phone call with the bad news, after the tears, they gathered their strength together and they glorified God in the problem. That is never been more poignantly said in my heart and mind than with Jeremy Paradowski, who will be coming on our staff here shortly. They're working some things out. They'll be here this summer at some point. When he was diagnosed with third stage colon cancer that had spread to the liver, something like third or fourth, I can't remember the stage. And the first day there were some tears. And you know what? That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But by day number two, the second phone call he gave me was completely different. He said, Monty, he calls me Monty. He's going to have to, well, sometimes he calls me Dr. Monty. But don't do that. Okay, I'd rather have Monty than Dr. Monty. But he says, Monty, this is day two. He said, I'm going to conquer this. He said, I'm going to fight this. He said, I have way too much to live for. And he said, I'm going to give God all the praise and the glory. And that's exactly what he did. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I hope I'd have the grace and the capability to do that. I don't know that I could. I'm not sure. But he looked at it as a trial through which he could glorify God. Sometimes a bad set of circumstances, and we need to be realistic about this, sometimes a bad set of circumstances, we need to ask ourselves, is this the chastisement of the Lord? We're told in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He gives us a little spanking. He gives us a little swat. This is a very personal thing. By the way, don't ever judge someone. This is happening because God is chastening that. Don't you ever do that to somebody else. You keep your mouth shut. Okay, keep your mouth shut. But if it happens to me, I need to look at it and say, is God trying to get my attention? That's a Christian way to look at it. Is God trying to get my attention? What's God? What is the message God has? Is this just a trial that I'm going to glorify God through? Is this something God's trying to get my attention? That's what we do with the bad circumstances. What do we do with the good ones? The good circumstances, recognize them as God's blessing. Well, Pastor Monty, did God just actively drop something into that person's lap? Sometimes that happens. But we could also recognize it as the consequence of hard work. And the Bible teaches that the laborer is worthy of his reward. We can also recognize the good things sometimes as a consequence of clean living. That there's something to be said about that, because the Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption, ultimately death. We sow to the Spirit, we reap life. Okay, there's a sowing and reaping aspect here. When something good happens, I glorify God. When something bad happens, I glorify God. But as an individual, for me personally, I need to always look for the personal message. So what about these barbarians, Pastor Monty? Well, they took the same route that we're tempted to take. Oh, he got bit by a viper. Well, the sea didn't get him, but bad karma. You ever heard that, bad karma? That's pagan. That's such paganism, bad karma. People use that word all the time, pagan. Ah, bad karma. The sea didn't get him, but the viper did. He's a murderer. And then they watched to see if that hand would swell. And there was no swelling. The Bible says they watched for a long time to see what was going to happen. And when nothing happened and Paul was good and he went out and gathered more sticks, I suppose, or perhaps was roasting a hot dog over the fire, or maybe he was even making s'mores. I don't know what he was doing with that fire, but nothing was happening to him. They're like, he's not a murderer. Ha! He must be a god. How fickle we are in our opinions. And we are that way because we do not know the divine mind of God for another person's life. Well, what does it teach us? Let's always be careful in how we judge other people. And always be grateful for everything God does in our life, for the good, for the bad, because the Bible says this, God works all things. God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Father, I pray You'll take our simple message tonight, a lesson we've learned from the barbarian people. Lord, help us to not mimic them. Help us to understand that the things that You do in the lives of other people, we can't begin to give them always a reason why, nor should we judge whether it be good or bad. Father, help us to recognize in everything that comes into our own lives as individuals personally that there is a message. And Lord, may Your Spirit speak to us of that thing. Give us courage, Lord, to dare for the gospel, to take risk for the gospel, to be fools for Christ's sake. Let us learn how to do that in a society that desires us to conform to an incipient secularism. And I pray, Lord, You'll bless this message to our hearts and to our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.